encourage you, if you would, if you take your Bibles and turn to Mark 14 as we continue our service and look into God's Word. We're going to focus on Jesus at Gethsemane. Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful for this time of worship and thankful for the fact that we are here, and we're here only because of what you did, Lord Jesus, on the cross for us. If there was no cross, there would be no Faith Alliance Church. And if there would be no Faith Alliance Church, and if there would be no cross, there would be no forgiveness of sin. And Lord, we would each be responsible for our own sin. But we're thankful today, Lord Jesus, for the sacrifice that you made, and for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning and to open your word. And we would just ask and pray that your word would speak to us, that you would minister to us, that you would strengthen us, Lord, in our faith and in our walk with you. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In each of our lives, there are certain events and experiences that have etched their way into our memories. There are things that have happened that we can't forget. For example, I remember on November 22nd, 1963, when my third grade teacher, Mrs. Hahn, had been called out of the room. And when she came back in, her face was sad and her eyes were welled up with tears as she announced that President Kennedy had been shot. I remember I was in the Runcible Spoon, a coffee shop in Nyack, New York, on 9/11 when the first plane hit the Twin Towers. I remember the morning when, as an 8-year-old, my parents came in and told me that my grandmother had just died of a massive heart attack. And I won't soon forget the circumstances surrounding the deaths of both of my mom and my dad. And I'm almost certain this morning, as I shared some of those events and experiences that have etched themselves in my mind, that you too have recalled some as well in your own minds. Events or experiences that you've been through that have etched themselves into your mind. Well, one of my most profound memories that forever has been etched into my mind happened at night. And to be honest with you, I was not even alive for that event and that experience. It was the night that Mark describes in our text for today. Let's read it there in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 32. They went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, "Sit here while I go and pray." He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He went a little farther and fell to the ground. He prayed, "If it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by." "Abba, Father," he cried out, "everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." And then he returned and he found the disciples asleep, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh, the body, it's weak." And then Jesus left them again, and he prayed the same prayer as before. And when he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open, and they didn't know what to say. And when he returned to them the third time, he said, "Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest." But no, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's get going. Look, my betrayer is here. As we can see from Mark's account, apart from the cross itself, the moments that Jesus spends with his disciples on this trip to Gethsemane were the most intense moments in his life. In the past, this grove had been a place of solitude and rest, a prayerful sanctuary, and now it was a grove of horrors. For in that grove, he experienced the crushing weight of the task that he was about to undertake. He also witnessed the weakness that his disciples demonstrated at the most crucial time in their relationship with Jesus, as they fell asleep while on prayer watch. He saw his betrayer, Judas, coming. However, more than anything else, he sensed with anguish that he would not escape the cup of suffering, but that he would soon drink it to its dregs. And that's where we want to focus our main attention this morning. How many of you have seen the movie The Passion? Probably most of us have. When I first saw the movie, I sat with hundreds of others in a sold-out theater in Morristown, New Jersey. And the most painful and difficult scene for me personally to watch was the one we just read, the one that Mark described for us, where Jesus was at prayer on the Mount of Olives in the grove called Gethsemane. And Mark reveals to us in those words, upon arriving in the grove, Jesus told 8 of his disciples to sit here while I pray. And most feel he left them at the entrance to the grove. We're told that he next took Peter, James, and John, his inner circle, a little deeper into the grove. And to these, his closest friends, he revealed the inner turmoil that he was experiencing. Remember, Jesus is God incarnate. Remember, he is man and God. And he's experiencing what we as human beings would have experienced. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." You see, Jesus was deeply troubled. He was deeply distressed over what was about to unfold in the next hours. And so he asked these, his closest earthly friends, to watch and pray. Jesus knew Judas would soon arrive. And he wanted to devote himself to prayer until that time came. And Jesus also wanted them to stay awake. He wanted them to participate with him in his suffering, because suffering is a vital part of discipleship. He wanted the disciples to understand his suffering and to be strengthened by his example when they too would face persecution and suffering. But they themselves were emotionally spent and they were drained so that not long after Jesus leaves them to pour out his heart to his Father, what do? They fell asleep. In fact, 3 times Jesus would return to them and find them sleeping. Well, after he left, Peter, James, and John were told on that first venture a little deeper into the grove, Jesus went further and he fell to the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. "Abba, Father," he cried out, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, Father, not my will, your will." Jesus' agony was such that he fell to the ground before his Father in deep spiritual anguish, praying that if possible, that this awful hour might pass him by. And in effect, that this mission, his mission, might be accomplished in some other way. He prayed, "Abba, Father." Abba is Aramaic for Father, and it implies a closeness and a familiarity. And only Jesus at this particular time in history could have used the word Abba in prayer to God, because he had a special Father-Son relationship with him. Jesus using it showed his surrender to and faith in his father's word, in his father's will. The words, "if it were possible," indicate God's omnipotence. You see, God could accomplish anything. Jesus was aware of that. Jesus was affirming his father's sovereign control even over the coming suffering. With the words, "please take this cup from me," Jesus was speaking of the suffering. He was speaking of the isolation from God. He was speaking of the death that he would have to endure to atone for the sins of the world. Jesus, as God's Son, recoiled from sin. And yet part of his task would be to take the sins of the whole world, along with the condemnation that comes with them, and carry them upon himself to the cross. This was a cup that he truly hated to drink. Drinking this cup also meant separation from his Father. Jesus, as God's Son, knew constant fellowship with the Father, and yet for a time, on the cross and in the grave, in the earth, he would be deprived of that fellowship. This, too, was a cup he truly hated to drink. The physical suffering, yes, it would be horrible enough, but what God's Son feared most was the cup of spiritual suffering, taking on the sin and condemnation of the whole world and being separated from God, being separated from his Father. Yet please understand, Jesus was not trying to get out of his mission. Jesus expressed his true feelings as a human being, but he did not deny, nor did he rebel against God's will. In fact, he reaffirmed his desire to do what God wanted him to do by saying, "Yet I want your will to be done, not my will. I want your will, Father." As we look at the text, it's important that we wrestle with what's happening as Jesus prepares to drink the cup. Not a literal cup, but the cup of God's wrath, the cup of suffering. Jesus himself has never sinned. Jesus has never earned God's righteous hatred for his wickedness, because he never sinned. He's the only person in human history who does not deserve to face the wrath of a perfect and holy God. But in this dark night on the Mount of Olives, Jesus begins tasting in his soul the contents of that awful cup. In a matter of a few hours, at the cross, he will drain that cup to its very dregs. But why? Why? So that we wouldn't have to drink any of it ever. That's why. It's impossible to overstate both the magnitude and the mystery of the moment. This is an event that remains utterly unique in all of human history. I mean, stop for a moment and think about it. Here in the grove, the perfect, sinless, holy Son of God, who recoils, whose soul recoils at the presence of sin, begins to taste what it will be like to be treated like a sinner, to face the wrath like a sinner. Here, the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, who has eternally enjoyed perfect unity with his Father, begins to feel what it will be like to be forsaken and abandoned by his Father. We cannot hope to fully understand or explain these events. We can only describe them. We can only believe them in faith and be led to humble ourselves in worship because of them. For those of us who have received forgiveness through Jesus' blood, we have here on the Mount of Olives a beautiful picture of the Lord's love for us. Now, can you, for a moment, imagine what it was like for Jesus to endure the cross? I mean, if just a taste, just the anticipation of that wrath was enough to make Jesus fall to the ground, and as Luke tells us in his gospel, sweat drops like blood, how much worse was his actual experience at his crucifixion? Why did he do it? Why did he do it? So that we would never need to face any of it. Ever. And so today, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you can look at Jesus kneeling in anguish and know beyond all doubt that God loves you. I mean, ask yourself this question. What is going to happen? Or what is going to change that would make Jesus stop loving you? Absolutely nothing. If the fury of God's holy wrath doesn't do it, what will? If God the Father loved you enough that He would send His Son that He loved to endure this kind of suffering for you, what will shake His love for you? Absolutely nothing will shake His love for you or for me. Paul said in Romans 8 verse 32, since He did not spare even His own Son but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else? The answer is unequivocally yes. Now you might not consider yourself particularly lovable this morning. You may have spent most of your life looking for something or someone to make you feel loved. You may have been burned or betrayed by someone who said, I love you, but proved to mean I love me. You may have settled for receiving half-hearted love, which is less than you ever dreamed of, but the best you think you'll find. You may have been told that you must love yourself, but deep down, that's proving impossible because you can't ignore the unlovely things that you know about yourself, the things you've done. You may have been laboring under the false assumption that you need to get good enough to earn God's love. Well, look at Jesus on the Mount of Olives saying to His Father, I will take the cup. I will take the cup. He says it to you personally. Put your name behind that statement. I will take the cup. I will take the cup for you, Ed. I'll take the cup for you, Vanessa. I'll take the cup for you, Ruth. I'll take the cup for you, Amanda. I'll take the cup for you, Matthew. I'll take the cup for you, Stephen. I'll take the cup for you. He took it for you. He took it for me. He took it for everyone. He took it for the world. He loved you so much that He did that for you. You are loved by the only one in the universe whose love matters eternally. He loves you. If you're here this morning and you have never received the love of God that was displayed on the cross, you can, right now, by admitting that you're a sinner for whom Christ took the cup. A cup of suffering. A cup of God's wrath that you were to drink. He drank it for you. And by faith, confessing your sin to Him and asking Him to come into your life, you too can experience what He died on the cross for you to experience. Today, you too can be a recipient of His eternal love and forgiveness that will never, ever be taken from you. One picture that I have in my mind, and in each one of you will have a different one, was the day, and it was etched in my mind, it was etched there for all eternity, was the day when I came to realize that I was a sinner for whom Christ died, for whom Christ drank that cup to its dregs. As a 10-year-old boy, I remember that day because I had been watching Billy Graham on television with my mom and dad in our living room on our black and white Philco television. I remember the scene as though it happened yesterday. And I remember people streaming forward to come to know Jesus as their Savior. And my mom and my dad asked me, do you understand, Eddie, that you're a sinner and that you need Jesus? And I said, yes. And we went up to my bedroom and we knelt down beside my bed. This picture's here in my mind because that was the day that Jesus came into my life. It is a scene that has etched its way into my memory that will never leave me. And each one of you who know Jesus as your Savior, that same scene, and however it happened, is etched in your mind as well. Praise God. Praise God that Jesus drank the cup for you and for me. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful today. So thankful, so blessed today, Lord, by your word, by the truth that we have. So blessed, we thank you today, Lord, for all that you have given to us by your death on the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for not denying nor refusing or rebelling against your Father's will, but Lord, fulfilling his will to the fullest extent. We thank you and praise you. We're truly blessed today. And Lord, as we come to this table of remembrance, as we come to remember the day when we received Jesus as our Savior, as we come to remember those precious moments in our life, Lord, when we realize, when the Holy Spirit made it clear to us that we need you and we need your forgiveness, Lord, just bless this time at the table. Use it, I pray, for your honor and your glory and praise. In Jesus' name.